Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Glad you tuned in, and a happy Thursday to you. Well, I'm so excited for you to hear my conversation with my friend Angie Smith. I was able to meet her in person this spring at the Set Apart Conference here in Minnesota, and it was an amazing weekend of ministry and connection, and we'll hear that discussion in just a moment. Well, I really want to encourage you as you step back from the busyness of the days to actually re-engage with God, whether that's going for a long walk or listening to worship music. And then tell me about it. How are you re-engaging with God this summer? How are you practicing Sabbath rest? Email me at susie@myfaithradio.com and let me know how you're creating those summer Sabbath moments. As I said, I'm talking with author and woman of faith speaker Angie Smith about her book, Mended, Pieces of a Life Made Whole, and she comes with a good handful of them to give away. So here's a couple questions for you. One is this: has something convinced you that you're not a worthy recipient of God's love? That was from Angie's book. Has something convinced you that you're not a worthy recipient of God's love? And then she asks, what are the distractions and the noise of life getting in the way of your walk with Him? She further writes, whatever calls our name louder than the voice of Jesus needs to be identified as an obstacle in our walk. Life is busy and days are short. We don't take the time we need to let our souls breathe. So wherever you're at in life, I want you to know God has so much more for you, and He truly, truly wants to go to those deep places of your soul and bring healing there and wholeness there, and that's what we're talking about today. So let me tell you about our guest, and we'll get her on. Angie Smith is wife of Todd Smith, lead singer of Selah. She's author of the book I Will Carry You and also of What Women Fear, and is a popular women's conference speaker and blogger. She holds a master's degree in developmental psychology from Vanderbilt University. She lives with her husband and daughters in Nashville, Tennessee. She's a woman of faith speaker, and you can learn more about her on the web at AngieSmithOnline.com. Angie, welcome back to the show. So glad to have you with us today.
Oh, thank you so much, Susie. I love being here.
Well, as you know, we love to start out our conversations talking scripture. Wondering if there's either a life verse you'd like to share or a passage that the Lord's been speaking to you about these days.
Well, actually, for this season of Women of Faith, I've been sort of camping out in the story of Thomas. And for just a variety of reasons, that's something that the Lord has really had me studying recently. And I think it's just because I come from a background where I wasn't raised in a Christian home. And I think anyone who is a believer, regardless of how long they've been a believer or how strong they would consider their walk with God, we have moments of doubt. And I feel like that's just a season that God has really walked me through tenderly. And so He's had me just kind of camped out in the book of John, especially the part where Thomas finally gets to see the resurrected Lord. And after he sort of made this declaration that he won't believe unless his requirements are met. And I feel like I, for a little while, had done that in my walk. And so it's such a simple sentence, but there was something that really struck me and has stayed with me about the way that Jesus comes into the room where the disciples are the second time, and this time Thomas is there, and he says, you know, peace, don't be afraid that I'm here. And then it's five simple words, and I know, I'm guessing nobody has probably ever brought these five words at this point in the conversation because they're kind of random, but it just says, then he said to Thomas. And it's just, to me, such a tender place that the gaze of our Heavenly Father would turn towards this one person who doubted, not because he was a cynic, I don't think, but really because he desperately wanted to believe so fully. And just in that sort of glance of the Lord at him, He's reminding him how much He loves him and that he wants him to believe fully. And I feel like God has just had me kind of over and over in moments say, then he turned to Angie, then he looked at Angie. You know, this is not a sign of your weakness as a believer. It's a part of walking in the flesh. And it's just been good for me. It's been good for me to live in that for a little while.
You know, it just shows you the personal love and care of the Lord. It reminds me also of after Peter, you know, had so blown it, and after Jesus had risen again, and tell the disciples, tell the others and Peter. And it's like, you know, we beat ourselves up and have so little grace for our stumblings. And yet he is so intimately right there and so careful with them, isn't he?
He is, and I think sometimes we forget that he always understands the deepest motivation of our heart, and so we can beat ourselves up for things on the surface we wish looked differently, but in both of those situations, those are great examples of where God knows what the deeper motivation was, and I can rest in that. It brings me peace to know that he really does understand the motivation of my heart.
What would happen in the church if we could offer ourselves and others grace for being works in progress? Because, you know, that I marvel about that. We talk about this a lot on the show, that we're saved by grace, but we're still works in progress. And you know, he sends mercies at our door today and then tomorrow because we need them. And I mean, just talk about that for a moment. How would we look differently as a people if we really weren't so surprised? I mean, not that we lower our standard, but that there's grace there. You know what I'm saying?
I really do. And I especially in just kind of studying this, and it just in the past few years, what I've realized is really that a lot of the things that I think the church condemns is probably too strong of a word, but criticizes, rebukes fellow believers for, when you read through, especially, you know, the New Testament, when you're studying the way that Jesus spoke to the people around him, you feel like he was actually had so much more grace for these specific struggles, say doubt or whatever it is that you're talking about, than the church does now. And so I think a lot of times as believers, we're looking to the church's response and we're seeing that as Christ's response. And it's inaccurate. And obviously we're wrapped in flesh. We are not going to perfectly be able to display that grace. But the more time we spend studying the way that Christ handled things and the words that he chose, the forgiveness, I mean, that grace was just, it was constantly the response that was immediate. And yeah, I mean, I think as a church, if that was something that we could display better in our everyday lives, even in small things, it would just have a revolutionary effect on how the world saw us as believers.
Yeah, there'd be a revival. I just read an article the other day about a guy who was having lunch with an unbelieving friend, and on the screen on the TV came a report about a well-known Christian who'd fallen, had a moral failure. And this unbeliever said, "This is why I won't believe." And he goes, "Well, we're not all like that." And he goes, "No, what you're doing right now and the way you're acting towards him is why I won't believe." He said, "The guy said he's sorry. What more do you want? But you all disassociate with him. Why would I want that?" And I mean, that hits us between the eyes. It's easy, like, where is the grace? And so really, that's a question we can all ask ourselves, because, boy, as you said, he's so gracious with us. Well, you open your book, Mend It, with this picture, this story of you smashing this vase and then putting it back together, this picture. Would you say more about that?
That was a really special time in my life. That was just something that I feel like the Lord really used to speak to me. As I said, I wasn't raised in a Christian home, and so there were a lot of decisions that I made that I look back on and just regret and feel so much guilt over. And even though I didn't know him at the time, looking back now, just really feeling like I've let him down. And, you know, did I go too far from the reach of his grace? And I think we all struggle with that to some extent. And obviously that's not scriptural, but we feel it. And so there was just one night in particular, and I had just been through a very dark time, just a difficult season in life. We had lost a child, and for whatever reason, the Lord just brought my attention to this vase that I had in my house, and I felt like he was just telling me to smash it. And so I know that sounds crazy, and I honestly don't have conversations like that a lot with God. Doesn't tell me to break stuff a lot, which is good.
Yeah.
I have a very constructive walk. And I'm also glad he drew my attention to the vase that I got at Hobby Lobby for like $4. You know, it wasn't a huge investment, but you know, I went out to my front porch and I just dropped it. And I'd actually read about in one of my grief books, the idea of kind of smashing something and just like this sort of physical manifestation of your grief and being able to see it. And so for whatever reason that came to mind, and I broke the pieces and I stood there on my front porch, and it's 10:30 at night in my neighborhood. And I'm sure my neighbors were already like, she's lost it. And I just sort of stood there in the pieces and I thought, well, what next? You know, what, why? And I felt like he just said, now I want you to put it back together again. And so I started by just kind of gathered the pieces up, and I started with the big pieces that I could find and sort of started to piece it back together. And it took a while. And while I was doing it, I just felt like he, you know, that sort of became a symbol of my life. And I just prayed the whole way through it and thought, I have all these pieces. I've messed up so many things, and I have such an imperfect life to offer you. And I could just be devastated by that if I allowed myself to be. And I just kind of prayed through some of those more specific things as I put it together. And by the end of it, it had obviously taken shape, but there were gaps. And it was just one of those moments where I felt like, yeah, that's what I feel like in my life, you know, is that I can't quite get it put back together the way that I want it to. And there was just this moment where I really felt like God said, that's how people see me. That's how the light of me comes through. It's the cracks, and it's what are you pouring now with what you've put back together? And that his glory was what they saw in the places that I saw as just irreparable. And it was something that I needed to hear from him. I needed to be reminded that his grace was enough, and that I hadn't ruined something beautiful that he had given me in my life, and that I still had a testimony. And so that, just for me, I think I think so literally and symbolically. And so that vase still sits on our mantle, and it is the cause of many jokes when my little girls bring over their neighbor friends and they think, maybe we should buy your mom a new vase.
Yeah. What's with the
really
vase?
And then it's a great opportunity to kind of sit him down and go, well, you know what? There's actually a great story behind that.
That is awesome. And you're so right. We want to return it to its original state. Mm-hmm. And yet that can't happen. And, you know, just, I write these blessings on my Facebook every morning and every evening. And just this morning I was thinking about one of the ways that enemy can derail us is to get us to look back with such shame and regret. And then I think about goodness and mercy follow us. And that almost makes me just cry, Angie, because I think he puts mercy, goodness and mercy right behind us. So I felt like the Lord was saying to me this morning, you can't look back. You're not allowed to look back without considering my goodness and my mercy. And I mean, boy, I think he's far better than we know, isn't he?
Yes. Yeah.
Well, you talk in the book about being a list maker and how this process helps you identify areas in which you're susceptible to making bad choices. Say more about that.
Well, I think that's my nature, is kind of to do that. It can be a good thing and a bad thing. Mm-hmm. One of the things that I've struggled with a little bit in my walk is just that I do want to pin it down to lists. And so I think in the context of what I was talking about in that particular chapter was probably just the way that I've struggled with wanting to fix myself, I guess.
And manage it, probably,
better.
Right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and just in that feeling of, it's a false sense of control and it's a false sense of power in my own life, that if I can just work on myself hard enough, you know, I beat myself up growing up because I always felt like I talked too much, and I always got in trouble in school for talking too much. And I remember one morning thinking I wasn't going to do that anymore. And so I decided how many words I was going to use that day. I think it was something silly because I was young and I didn't count well, but it was like 100, you know, and I didn't make it through breakfast. And I just remember thinking I was a failure. I know that's such a small example, but I feel like we do that in our walk. Mm-hmm. You know, we set up these parameters and we think this is what I have to do to make me a good Christian, to make me look the way I'm supposed to look. And it can be paralyzing.
Absolutely.
And obviously, and I think, again, sort of going back to something you said, that's something that the enemy uses against us all the time, because if we forget that God is the only way for us to get there, it's very easy to get wrapped up in all of our own lists and really start to believe that we can get there. And the enemy, I think he just absolutely rejoices in the times where we feel like failures and we forget the fact that not in this life, not in this flesh, we will never be able to do it, no matter how many lists. It's utterly the Lord who does that through us.
I so appreciate your honesty with that, Angie, because you speak for all of us. You know, truly, that the enemy wants us to get into it. You know, I hear your heart, even about your broken heart over past things before you even knew the Lord. And all I can feel is God's heart for you going, oh, my precious one. I mean, just the fact that your heart is broken just shows you how for God you are and how for you he is. And yet the enemy would take that and drive us into sin management. And this is something, too, I'm just keep bringing before the Lord, because I, too, I just beat myself up because I struggle with fear at times and worry at times.
Yeah.
And I just felt like, you know, God's been saying, this is not about sin management. This is about intimate love. And let's just talk about that for a moment, about, you know, really, we can't control it. But if we could enter into this intimate love and get comfortable with his love, to the extent that we can, how different our life would look. What do you say?
I love that. I love that term, too, sin management. Man, that was a course I would have majored in that if I could have.
Yeah, me
that
too.
Would have been my, yeah. And again, I think that one of the things that has been so striking to me in just this season of where God has me and what he has me studying is it's such a subtle difference. But when you read in scripture, Thomas is such an interesting person because, you know, you look back on his life before this kind of moment that we all know him from. And truthfully, he was a really devoted disciple. The only other two times we hear him speaking, he's very forward about following Christ, even if it's unto death. And at one point, and I think this probably speaks as best I can to what you mentioned, and that is there comes a point where, you know, before Christ is crucified and he's with his disciples, and he says, he's describing heaven, and I think it's chapter 14, I could be wrong. It's 14, I believe. But anyway, he's talking about heaven, and he says that he's going there, and he's describing it, and he says, I'm not looking at it, so I'm sort of paraphrasing, but he says, you know where I'm going, and you know the way. And Thomas is kind of like raises his hand and says, we don't know where you're going. You know, I don't know where you're going, and I don't know how to follow you there. And there's just an earnestness in that I think I see that so much in myself. And I love that the Lord's, again, patient, gracious response is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I think a lot of times in our walk as believers, we are so busy figuring out the what is the way, how do I get there, that we forget, no, he is the way. It isn't a path that we have to figure out. It's just knowing him. And that, for me, is probably the biggest struggle of my entire faith walk, is that I try and figure out the program to Christianity instead of just understanding the God who allowed me to have fellowship with him. And I forget that that's even an option sometimes. I don't live like it is. And so there's so much of my faith that would just be so much more pure if I could back away from the lists, the sin management, all of that, and just remember his words to Thomas, to me as well. It isn't a way. I'm the way. Stop looking for the path. It's not a path. It's a person.
Yeah.
It's me.
So good. So good. Talking to Angie Smith today. She's got some of her books to give away. Talking about the book Mended, Pieces of a Life Made Whole. We've got a handful of copies of that book, but also What Women Fear. Great, great book. Maybe you've got a question for our guest today. You want to chime into the conversation. We'd love to hear how God has put your life back together. Otherwise, as I said, feel free to ask Angie a question. If you've got one, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Well, you talk about in the book, The Road to Emmaus, as it's listed in scripture, and you said the Lord asked you, where are you on the road to Emmaus? Give us the context of that question and share how you answered him.
Well, that I love that. I love that scripture, and I think it's so symbolic. Again, I think I just see things that way. But when I read that scripture, what I see is these devoted followers of Christ who are walking with him, obviously, after he has been resurrected, and they don't recognize that it is him until later when he breaks bread and they recognize who he is. But they talk about how they look back and they're saying, you know, weren't our hearts burning within us, remembering walking with him and the influence that he had had on them. But in the moment, they were unaware that he was walking beside them. And so I think there are kind of seasons in our walk as believers where obviously he's always with us, but many times I think, you know, we're answering the questions, we're looking ahead, we're so focused on what we're doing that we miss the fact that he is walking beside us. And sometimes in retrospect, we're able to look back and say, oh, my heart was burning within me. Like, looking back now, I can see all the places that he was, but it's difficult as believers to, especially in really hard times. And I do hope that people call in today and share that. I think one of the greatest gifts of having a ministry like this is getting to connect with other believers who are vulnerable and who come forward with their struggles. That's the way that I feel like we can build each other up as believers and encourage each other to not walk that way. And for me, that story of Emmaus is just a good reminder of where he is, and for that to be just a constant remembrance of ours. And also just that we aren't always going to feel it, Susie. I think that's such an important point. We aren't always going to feel everything. We pin so much on emotion, and more often than not, and it's a really high percentage, our faith is a decision. It's not an emotion. And so just that constant, telling ourselves, he's walking beside me. I don't need to fear. I don't need to struggle with what I'm struggling with. We need to say those words out loud even when we don't feel it. Mm. But yeah, that Emmaus, that was one of the first stories in Scripture that I ever read that I really felt like he used to speak to me. Such a beautiful image of the way he walks with us even when we don't recognize it.
Yeah, such a good line from your book. You wrote that amidst their doubts about Jesus, they looked right past him into the abyss that demands proof. And I wonder how often, as you say, we do that, where we look past him to evidence or outcome that we determine that we want to see, that God will only look faithful to me if it turns out like this. And that puts us in a corner, doesn't it?
Sure.
Well, I asked the question on Facebook, what in your life has God repaired, redeemed, or renewed? I've got about 20 people who've chimed in so far. And so many wonderful answers. Jackie said, the spoken or unspoken lie of not being good enough. And Michelle says, every single thing, thank you, Jesus. Many people said, my marriage. And I love hearing that. And he is the Redeemer. So how about you? What has God redeemed in your life? We'd love to hear what you have to say. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. So when I'm thinking about that idea, the road to Emmaus, about the distinction between maybe a heart that demands proof and a heart that's really seeking after God. I like how you're saying even a person who's looking for proof, underneath it, they're seeking in some way, right?
Yes. Yes, absolutely. And I do think it's important to remember that God knows the difference. And for me, I think that in the past few years has probably been the thing that has brought me the most peace in my walk, is being able to really start to settle into the fact that even when I'm portraying things that are imperfect in my walk, I rest knowing he understands why. And, that moment where we're all saying, I'm struggling to believe this. I don't know that I can believe this. And for Thomas, it was that he wanted to touch the risen Christ. It's so interesting because when he sees Christ, Christ offers that to him. And actually nowhere in Scripture does it say that Thomas actually touched him. But I think it was Christ's way of sort of saying, if this is, I'm going to honor your if-then scenario, but I want you to recognize that when I'm standing in front of you, all that falls by the wayside. Mm. You're not going to remember those if-then. You're just going to stand in awe of me. And Thomas's response is, my Lord and my God. That's his response. And I think that obviously that whole time, God knew that the cry of Thomas's heart was, I want to put my full weight into you. It wasn't a life that wanted to doubt. And I know that there are plenty of people, I struggle with fear. I don't want to live in fear. I fight it. And likewise with doubt or whatever it is that people are walking through, I don't want us to spend so much time beating ourselves up that we miss the fact that underneath it, if our truest desire is to seek after the heart of God and to know him better and to have more intimate relationship with him, that doesn't go unnoticed by him. We aren't punished for our struggles. We're not to live in those places. But I think a lot of times we're the ones who get ourselves caught up, and it isn't God himself that's locking us into these places we lock ourselves in. And I just feel like that's something I'll probably continue to learn my whole life, but it's just been a season of sort of making peace with that. And it's made such a big difference to me. And I hope anyone who's listening who walks through that and spends a lot of time beating themselves up for all the things they feel like they're not doing right will remember that God knows the deepest recesses of your heart and even the parts that you don't even know and aren't aware of. And I believe he honors those.
So good. Talking to Angie Smith today. The title of her book is Mended, Pieces of a Life Made Whole. How has God put your life back together? Or maybe you need us to stand with you today. You can call anonymously. We'd love to pray with you. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. You can email me too at Susie@myfaithradio.com. As Angie's talking, I'm thinking of 1 John 4:16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Really, that is the beginning and the end. We know and we rely on it. So get to know this love and then rely on His love. Talking to Angie Smith, we'd love to take your calls. 877-933-2484. We'll be right back. For tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our friend Angie Smith about her excellent book, Mended, Pieces of a Life Made Whole. And remember this, if you get anything out of today's conversation, it's this: the devil doesn't get the last say. Your past doesn't get the last say. Someone who has an outdated opinion of you does not get the last say. Jesus is writing his story with your life. He has an updated opinion of you, and he loves you, and he can redeem anything. And so glad that you've tuned in today, talking to Angie Smith. And we're going to take a few moments to take some calls. 877-933-2484. We've got Diana calling in from Minneapolis. Diana, welcome. You're on with Angie Smith.
Hi, Susan. Hi, Angie. Thanks for taking my call.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so I think I'm blessed to be on the phone with you guys because I didn't know I would get through. But anyway, I just want to say God bless your heart. I listen to you guys every day at work. I don't like to miss you guys. Mm-hmm. But listen to her talking about we shouldn't really go back and think from our past, because sometimes, you know, your mind will just play with you, and we know it's the devil, because God did not give us a spirit of fear. Did not give us a fear, but a spirit of sound mind. So I really appreciate you guys, you know, talking about not really going back and think about our past, but move forward and realize that God is with us. So I just want to say God bless you guys.
You're so precious, Diana. Angie, did you want to say anything?
No, I love that you took the time to call in, and just that you were able to share with us. I'm sure that there are things in your life that you look back on and wish looked differently. And I think that so much we just get caught up in being concerned about that. And even me being on the air, sometimes you say that and you think, well, no one will call in because now I've just confessed that I'm this terrible person. And so it's nice to feel like you've got another sister out there who's saying, no, I understand that it doesn't always look the way we wish it would. So thanks for that.
That you are such a lovable girl. 877-933-2484. I asked Angie, so how'd you get a concussion? What did you say again?
I stood up into a bookshelf.
Yeah, see, that's exactly right. This is why she's one of us, right?
I should just make up a much better story, shouldn't I? I was praying and...
Yeah. Oh, so funny. Okay, we've got Melissa calling in from St. Peter. Melissa, you're on with Angie.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. I just wanted to call in and just tell you how God has just been working in my life. I was married for 10 years, and it ended up ending on my part. I ended up straying from the marriage, and that was, God was not a part of my life at that point. And it's kind of funny because I wanted to put the marriage back together, and I just thought that I could manipulate God. And if I walked with him, that he would make things right. And it didn't work that way, but he has redeemed me. I mean, he has shown me that I'm his daughter. And even though I wasn't able to put that marriage back together, he has brought just a wonderful Christian man into my life. And I also came from a very overly critical family. I've suffered from major depression for 30 years, and I was, while I was going through my divorce, I was on the brink of suicide. And he just, every day, he tells me that I'm special and that I'm his. And I mean, sometimes I'm in such awe.
Yeah.
And I wish others would realize how good he is.
Melissa, thank you so much for your call. Bless you, sister. You get a copy of Angie's book. And, it's true. The enemy gets away with murder. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But the other part of that John 10:10 verse is that Jesus comes to give us life. But there is something about laying hold of life, isn't it? Laying hold of the promise, even if it doesn't feel true. Say something about that.
Well, first of all, I love, I think it was Melissa's transparency and also just taking responsibility for the places where we have made those mistakes. I think it's important that we do that and that we acknowledge our sin, and even our sin patterns, if that's appropriate. And, when she was talking, I was just thinking about how beautiful it is to God that even through that, it's something that she's laid at his feet and that she's just said, this isn't who I want to be in you. And I love the power of, I just cannot, it sounds so trite. You almost search for words to try and find them. The power of grace is just, it's incomprehensible.
It is.
And the fact that someone who has walked through a season where they feel that they have so betrayed or let down another person and walk in the forgiveness of Christ, I hope that all of us in some sense can always walk in a constant reminder of the way we have all been forgiven.
Yeah.
Not just from a particular situation in life, but because we're all sinners and none of us deserve this. And so I heard that tenderness in her voice of a woman who understands what it is to be forgiven and to have not deserved to be ransomed that way. And that to me is just such a, it's a blessing. And so Melissa, if you're still listening, I just pray that God will make something beautiful from those ashes, and just that you won't walk in what you've been, and that you'll know that God loves you and who you're becoming, and that he walks with you in that.
And that gives God such glory, because you're pointing so up to him. And boy, that is so powerful. When you think of I think when we get to heaven, we're going to be overwhelmed at the magnitude of grace and how deep and how wide and rich it really is. And we reduce it to, a saving card. You know, we're saved by grace, but it's empowering. Yeah. It's so much more, isn't it?
It is. And we do so well to remember that in our own interactions with people.
Yeah, I just read the other day. I don't remember where I read it. Which book in the Bible, if it was Acts, I can't remember. But anyway, remember who you were when you called. Not many of you were much of anything. You know, when he first saved us, remember who we were. And we can't forget who we were in that regard. And, yeah, and sorry, my mind is just going all over the place with the idea of our salvation, and that even Jesus said, marvel, not that the demons obey you, but that your name is written in the book of life. I mean, it's just the greatest miracle of all. So, So you have a chapter titled, Why Weren't You Moses? I love this chapter. Talk about why you titled it that way and what your message was in that chapter.
I think we just, again, we can get so caught up in what we think our Christian lives are supposed to look like and who we're supposed to be in them. And in particular, just in what God, I feel like, has called me to do in this season of life, it's so easy for me to look around and feel like I am not as good at it as I should be, or I don't do it the way that this person does, or I wish I had this the way that she does. And obviously we all do that. I mean, I do it when I take my kids to the park and I'm thinking, oh, that mom has so much patience, and I think we spend so much of our lives just comparing ourselves to what we think we're supposed to be instead of just listening to what God is commanding us to do. And I hope that I'm quoting this right, but I think that the quote that I pulled that from, I wrote that particular article years ago, but I think it came from a book called Chasing Francis. And it was just a quote where basically he was saying, you know, we aren't going to get to heaven and God is going to say, why weren't you Moses? He isn't asking us to be someone that we aren't. He's called us to be our own person and to do our own work for the kingdom, and not to get so caught up in what everyone else is doing for the kingdom and the places where we may be lacking. And that just spoke so much to me, because again, it doesn't matter what your station is in life or what season you're walking in, we're always going to compare ourselves and feel like we're falling short. And for me, again, that was such a good reminder of God being my accountability and the fact that he's only called me to be one person. And it isn't Moses. It's just Angie. I have to be Angie Smith, and I have to share the good news from my mouth. I'm not a failure because I don't do it the way that someone else does it.
Mm. So, you know, we are tempted to compare all the time. I mean, we're marketed to show how much we don't have and how much we need.
Well, I'm not, Susie. Are you? That's not something I struggle with.
Oh, I'm speechless. No, I'm kidding.
Oh, I so wish that were true.
No,
you're right.
Exactly.
We're marketed to our whole world. Yes.
No, thank you. You saved me there. But if you think about it, though, that we are really set up to compare. And so how does a person with that in mind, but you're so right, though, that Jesus is like, I want you to love your story because I'm writing your story.
Yes.
What are some first steps a person can take to pull back and go, you know what, I'm going to learn to be comfortable in my own skin, and I'm actually going to learn to embrace my story. What can they do to get there?
Well, so much of it comes from just having the kind of relationship with God where you feel like you are able to have those conversations with him. And for me, and I'll just say this, and you might laugh, and I said it to someone recently, and I felt kind of silly saying it, but for the longest time, even as a new Christian, when people would say, when you're walking through this, if you're struggling with this, I feel like I always got the same answer. It was, well, you need to be praying, you need to be in the Word. And for the longest time, it took me a long time to realize this, but I finally got to the point where I realized that in my brain, that somehow registered as a cop-out. Like, it was somehow me hearing them say, I don't know the answer to that, so just read your Bible. And, you know, and it wasn't until I really invested in the Word of God and became just in love with the Lord and his Word that I saw what a huge role that actually plays. And so all that to say, I'm always tempted to, like, pause before I say, develop your relationship, cultivate your relationship with the Lord, spend time in the Word, because I feel like someone who's listening might just say, well, I've heard that a million times and I need a solution. And I just want to say that is the solution.
Such a good word.
I mean, that knowing who Christ is when you're spending time and you're reading the words and you're seeing your name in black and white on pages, it makes it easier to walk through the checkout line and look at everyone else's faces on magazines because you know who you are. And so that's not a cop out. That's the truth.
That is good. And I loved how you set that up. And here's a great quote from your book. We don't get to see ourselves the way the Lord sees us, but we can choose to believe what he says about us. And we find that out, don't we, in Scripture and then listening for his voice and hearing what he has to say.
Mm-hmm.
So good.
Absolutely.
Love that. Well, in the book, you also challenge us to pray, Lord, humble me and raise others up. And I would love for you to explain what you mean there and why that's so important and what it has to do with our healing.
Well, I think, again, as I've walked with the Lord, and I love how I say that, like I'm, you know, just this Spurgeon of, you know, I've walked with the Lord for 12 years. Trust me, I have a lot to figure out. My only hope is that people will be encouraged that I have taken steps at least. So when I say that to develop, it doesn't mean to tell you I've arrived. It just means I've learned how to move in the right direction. But for me, that humility was something that I misunderstood for a long time about Christianity. And I have a new book that I'm working on, and there was actually a part of it that I really struggled through writing, and God had to walk me through some deep, dark, nasty, ugly places before he really showed me that for whatever reason in my mind, even though I recognized they were two different words, I equated humiliation with humility.
Mm.
And I had memories, one in particular, of just a difficult time when I felt very humiliated. And so the word humility had an ugly connotation to me. It just was a misunderstanding. And years later, I can look back and say, humility is, that is the way we walk out our faith. The way that we are servants to other people, it shows that we believe what we say we believe. And I feel like that's something that it's taken me a long time to really understand what that looks like and how we are called to do that with other people. I'm certainly not an expert at it, but to me, some of the most beautiful moments happen in those washing of feet times in your life when you feel like you've been given an opportunity to serve someone and show them the way that you bow down to Christ. And I think that when you quoted that specifically, remind me what you said again, because I think in that particular context, I was actually talking about, and I may have discussed this in the chapter, but the first time I ever got to meet Beth Moore.
Yep, that is the context. That
She has taught me, as far as someone who just in the flesh, you know, in my life, she is the person I could cry just talking about her. I don't know her well, but as many people are listening, I've spent a lot of my Christian life feeling like I'm walking alongside her, and actually became a Christian after doing a Bible study first. I did Breaking Free as a non-believer, believe that or not. And so she's just had a huge impact on me as a Christian. And the first time I got to meet her, she asked me to come up to her hotel room, and I just kind of tried to act like that was normal, you know, like, well, oh yeah, that's, I'm just going to go hang out with Beth Moore. That's totally normal. who in the world am I, you know? And, I wish, you know, again, she doesn't know how terrible I am. But she was so kind to me, and she opened the door, and she had curlers in her hair and, barely any makeup on, and she was in her jammies. And, she said, Angie Smith. And, she just reminded me in that moment that, she doesn't feel any farther along than I am. She doesn't feel like she has a closer relationship or, you know, whatever her platform looks like. That has nothing to do with her walk with God. And she brought me in, and she just looked at me, and she, you know, eye to eye, and just said, I just want you to know I esteem you. And, you know, you just have moments in your life that you know something shifted. Mm-hmm. And that for me was one of them. It was such a reminder of how beautiful it is for us to say to one another, I esteem you in Christ. I want you to feel built up in Christ. And oftentimes that comes through our own humility mm-hmm. and showing other people. We don't see ourselves on a pedestal in whatever we're doing in our lives. That's not because I have a ministry that's somewhat public. It's in whatever I'm doing. I mean, I'm a mom. Trust me, the times when my humility is tested the most, that's when it is. And so to me I'll never forget that. I'll never forget the feeling that I had and the power that was in those words and the way that moment made me want those to be words that always spilled from my tongue.
That's right.
To other people.
Yeah, that you build others up in the same way. And, you know, you said in the book, if we bristle at the thought of praying, Lord, humble me and raise others up, it's all the more reason that we need to pray this prayer. And when you think about it, Scripture, you know, Jesus says, I dwell in the high and lofty place of a broken and contrite heart. And so he draws near to us when we bow low. And so if we're bristling at the thought of this, we're already shifting into building our kingdom and not his. And so this is a good test of our heart, isn't it?
It's a good word, Susie. Yes. It's pride, isn't it? I mean, that's the obstacle to our walking the way that we're called to with Christ and our living out of what he has asked us to do.
Mm. Well, sweet Diana called and she thanked us for the program and was talking about how we were saying if we look back and can keep us from moving forward. But you do address how the constant looking back is bad for us, but that there is something to be said about looking at your past and how it affects your present, but under the grace of God. Maybe say a word to that person listening today who is so plagued by their past that they can't let go of it yet. What can they do, and how should they identify some of these things that seem to define them?
One thing that I had underestimated as a new believer, and I think is so important to point out, is just the power of generational sin. The power of strongholds in our life and where the enemy has constantly dug deep into our families, ourselves, our whatever the struggles are. I feel like that's an area that I've just recently been praying through. And so I have a history of depression and of anxiety in my family, and I don't say that lightly. I mean, to the extent that I have several relatives who have attempted suicide and struggle deeply just to make it through their everyday lives. A good portion of them are not believers. And so I can look back and see for generations this pattern. And I think that we can do one of two things when we look back. We can see that as something that would paralyze us, and we can become afraid, or we can remember that we are new, and those are not patterns that we have to continue, and we can be empowered by remembering enough to show us that we are not that anymore, and that we don't have to be. And so for me, some of my looking back is healthy, and then I can see how much farther down the road I am, and I can attribute that to all of the things that God has done along the way.
Yeah,
I can just look back and say, there's no way I would have gotten from there to there. And so when we do look back, it's healthy to be mindful of the patterns of sin that we've had in our life so that when they start to pop up, we recognize them for what they are and we rebuke them and we have the artillery we need to fight them. And I think if we're just living in blissful ignorance of our past and acting like we're not going to struggle with those things, they do sneak up. And so if we have a predisposition to something sinful, we need to be on our guard about that. I mean, we need to have enough of a remembrance of what God has brought us from to keep fighting for where he's bringing us to.
Good word.
The difference is just not getting stuck in it. It's not allowing ourselves to be convinced that we've been condemned because of that, or that we're helpless. None of those things are true. That's the enemy.
So good. Guarding our hearts with all diligence. I mean, caring and treasuring our story enough to say, I do have to be on the guard, but it's not going to define me, those past things. And in fact, you talk about wicked weeds in one of your chapters. That was so good.
I love
that.
So
cute. Talk about your little girl and you out in the grass and the story about the wicked weeds.
Goodness, that was years ago.
I know.
I think it was Ellie. No, it's so funny how, especially as a mom, you have these amazing and beautiful moments and you think, I'll never forget that. And then 15 minutes later, you're just trying to find your shoes and you're like, I should have written that down. And so you said that. And in my head, I'm thinking, Oh, yes. What was that? No, I do remember. But I might not tell it exactly right, but I'll get the sentiment of it right. I just was out in the yard years ago with one of my daughters, and we were doing some yard work, I think, and there were some weeds there, and Ellie was very concerned with understanding what we were looking at and how to tell what was a weed and what wasn't a weed. And she didn't want to pick at something that wasn't. She wanted to pull out all the things that were bad, the wicked weeds, you know. But she was also tentative because she was having a hard time distinguishing what was living and what was dead and what was bad and what was good. And again, that was just sort of one of those moments where I felt like the Lord said to me, this is a struggle in your walk, and you need to be aware of the fact that there are going to be weeds. You need to get really good at knowing how to tell what is of me and what isn't. And when you see a weed, and there are different kinds of weeds, you know, she and I kind of figured out, and I don't remember how much detail I got into this in that chapter, but I remember it happening. And I even remember the feeling of starting to know which weeds needed to be pulled a certain way. And the fact that, like, unless you're really kind of getting the root of that out, you're not dealing with the weed.
Yeah. In fact, you kind of shared how she was picking little pieces of it at a time, and how we so do the same thing with stuff we know is bad for us. We'll kind of manage the symptoms, so to speak, and not go at the root.
Yeah. Yeah, that's exactly right. And getting to the root of it, I don't think that's something we can fully do just in ourselves. We are not smart enough, and we don't know ourselves well enough to understand the depth of that. And so, again, that's just an area where we're praying, like I said, generationally, or patterns in our own life, and saying, okay, I've been picking at this. I've been kind of what I said earlier. I made a list that I'm only going to say 100 words today. You can identify whatever it is that that is wrong, that whatever it is you want to deal with, and you can pick and pick and pick, but that root is still going to keep... It's still going to keep destroying great things in your life unless you're dealing with the real issue. And that's something that only the Lord can reveal to you and give you the strength to deal with.
So good. We just have time for a couple more questions before we close in prayer. It's been such a great conversation. But just speaking of our past and the story God is writing, you share about Rahab and what an example she is for us, really, of a broken past but a future of hope. Tell about Rahab and what we can learn from her story.
She is, without question, one of my favorite characters in Scripture. And as a mom, I've kind of walked through a couple of moments where I was like, well, this is interesting. I'm going to have to explain this to my kids that, like, she's this honorable woman who's in the lineage of Christ, and she lied. You know? It's kind of one of those funny moments where you're like, let's get to the heart of what this is, and that is, of course, the fact that she honored what God was calling her to more than what man was calling her to. But, you know, she's a prostitute. She's living in a city wall in Jericho, and she protects these spies who have come in and protects them from the men who are coming after them. And because she has seen what God has done for them, and she has heard what God has done through them, and as a result of her faithfulness, she's rewarded, her family is kept safe. And it's just, to me, such a beautiful picture of someone who, by all accounts on paper, was sort of a hopeless sinner and didn't really have much to offer the world. And what a beautiful analogy that the Lord used when she lets down a scarlet cord from her home later in order to identify it. And what a beautiful example of the blood of Christ. I mean, those subtleties in Scripture, I just think sometimes, I wish people would just read and see the Lord's beautiful, you know, the way he's woven into everything. And she becomes someone who's in the lineage of Christ. Mm-hmm. Of Christ himself, a sinner who all of that brokenness and ugliness is then used, and she is eventually in the line of Christ himself. What and a powerful
has,
reminder.
And has an amazing son. She raised an amazing son, yes. In Boaz, you know?
Yes.
Wow, it's just so amazing. Well, Angie, I've loved every minute. This has been such a great conversation. And as we wrap up, I'm thinking of that person listening today who feels so broken and wants to get a vision for what God has and what he can do in their story. Would you pray for that person?
Yeah, I'd love to. Lord, I just pray specifically that you will speak to the men and women who are listening who feel like they only have pieces to offer you. God, I pray that you will use words and ways that they will understand, and that you would give them a vision of what you're doing with their lives, and that you would remind them that it is not their power that does it, but yours, and that you would inspire them to turn to you, to open your word, Lord, just to let you speak into them and remind them that you are a creator and you are making something beautiful, and what we need to do is give you what we have and trust you to do that. Now, we thank you for loving us the way that you do. We don't understand it, but we're grateful for it in every moment. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Angie Smith, thank you so much for your time today.
Thank you, Susie.
Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson, and you can find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com, along with the music and the scriptures referenced throughout the hour. You can also find podcasts from Faith Radio Mornings, Connecting Faith, and Everyday Relationships. Even our weekend programs are there as well. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.